Well, for the longest time, the role and measure of a man was primarily defined and identified by one thing: money. How much you had. That was the measure of a man, because there was power, there was prestige, there was position that came with that. But down through the decades, the perception and the presentation of what a man is has changed. And you can see it, I think, more maybe than anywhere else in the television shows over the decades. In the 50s, a man was presented as Danny Thomas, Ward Cleaver, Jim Anderson. How many of you know who Jim Anderson was on TV? Who was he? Leslie, we have a prize for you before you leave. You watched it this morning. That's cheating. That was not a setup, but holy cow, I'm glad I called on you. Yeah, Jim Anderson was Robert Young, Father Knows Best. That was our perception of what a man was in the 50s. He was steady and dependable, sensitive, always had the right answer. In the 60s, it became Andy Griffith and Rob Petrie, Ben Cartwright, men that be able to deal with virtually any situation. There was a wisdom to them. But there was also a sense of humor now that we gave to our men. In the 70s, though, that image began to change drastically. Now it was Archie Bunker, Fred Sanford, George Jefferson, Hawkeye Pierce, Howard Cunningham. These were the dads. These were the men. Men of extreme ranges of emotion. In the 80s, now it's J.R. Ewing, Jack Tripper, Cliff Huxtable, Sam Malone, Harry Anderson, men with responsibilities, but now we're beginning to see some cracks in the armor. We're beginning to see maybe some hidden and dark things that they have to deal with. In the 90s, we're looking at Tim Allen, Frasier Crane, Jerry Seinfeld, Ray Romano, Joey, Ross, Chandler. I'm embarrassed I even know those names, to be honest with you, but... But the fact is that during that time, men began to be betrayed more and more as bumbling fools, creating all of these stupid things that had to be dealt with. And then at the turn of the century, it changed even more drastically, because at that point, homosexuality, infidelity, addiction, abuse was being shown as being the norm of a family, as men. And even the fabric of the godly family is being torn down more and more. Men, that's a far cry from what I believe God called us to be as men of God. A far cry. But the fact is, guys, we didn't even start out very well. If you look in Genesis 3:6, it says this. It says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it." And then watch. It says she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. You know what I read when I read that? We've got a man that is standing there quietly watching what it is that's going on. What's it say? It says that she gave some to her husband who was there with her. Adam was standing there silently while Eve was being tempted, while she was taking the fruit and beginning to eat it. And then even then, at that point, he begins to participate. Guys, I think this very first picture of Adam is the very picture of who we do not want to be as a man, standing there just watching. We blew it from the very beginning. And you know what? We've been paying the price for that ever since. It's a pattern that has been established, men, in our lives. And it needs to change. It has got to change. You know, there was a time not that long ago that you could see somebody from a distance, and without seeing details, you would be able to know whether that was a man or a woman. You could tell their gender. I know it's kind of a strange thing to say. But from a distance, I could tell if that was a man or a woman. You can't do that today. Hair, fashion, jewelry, makeup, how they act, whatever it is they do, all of those things are now just interchangeable. Because our culture today is trying its best to destroy the difference between men and women. It's trying to tear that fabric apart of who it was that God created us to be. And can I tell you, it's been to our detriment that our culture's doing that. We're not the same. Now, it's right at this point that men are starting to go, where's this going? And women are going, do I want to get mad at him yet or not? Stay with me. Genders are not the same, folks. We're not made the same. God did not create men and women the same. Now watch, because this is where I think we get into problems. Different is not defined as better or worse. Different is not better or worse. Different just simply means not the same. God created us to have different roles within the family. He created us differently, even in the perspective of who we are to be. And yet today, we get to the point where we're encouraging little boys to play with dolls because we want them to embrace their feminine side. And we're telling little girls that if your aspiration is to be a mother and a wife without a career, you're doing a tremendous disservice to yourself. It's a detriment to who you should be. My friends, I'm here this morning on Father's Day to not talk so much about those things, even though it's important that we keep those in mind. But guys, I'm here to talk to us this morning. And I include myself with this. I think I've told you this enough times. Just because I'm standing up here speaking doesn't mean I've got everything that I'm talking about down. It's a continual element, men, for us as we desire to be the most godly man, the most godly husband, the most godly father that we can possibly be. And so what I want to do this morning is I want you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. That's interestingly enough, right before 2 Thessalonians, just trying to help you out a little bit. 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and I want us to look this morning at the traits of what makes up that model of a portrait of a godly man. It's not exhaustive, there are more, but these are five that Paul gives us in this writing. Now, this is not even what he's talking about. He's not talking about a godly man. He's talking about the traits of what he has tried to do as a minister to the church of Thessalonica. But we can take every one of those qualities, and men, we can drop them into our lives this morning, and we will see what it is to be a man of integrity, a godly father, a godly husband, a godly man. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2, start in verse 8. 2:8. He says, and this jumps into the middle, but that's okay. You don't miss anything by doing this. He says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Now, I'm going to reference back to that now through each of these 5 points, but here they are. Men, 5 things that I think that we can do to have the traits of a godly man. Here's the first one. We need to be able to express genuine love. To be able to express genuine love. And that's how Paul starts this. In the first part of verse 8, he says, we loved you so much. Now, the words that Paul is using in the original Greek mean to long for someone. Now, let's admit it, in our culture today, we have, by and large, come to the place where we often buy our love within our families. We buy our love. Or we give to people just to show them that we love them. Now listen, I love getting gifts. That's a great thing. I love giving things to my wife. I love giving things to people that I love. All of those things. But that should never be a replacement for our being able to demonstrate genuine love to the people in our lives. And the fact of the matter is, guys, not many can do this easily. This is not always an easy thing to do for men, to demonstrate love. Now, a lot of times, let's face it, it's because we didn't have love demonstrated to us. I don't know what your relationship was like with your dad, but I know that they're not always great all the time. I'm going to tell you this. I don't want to hurt your feelings. You're not a perfect father. I know. I'll let that sit on you just for a second there. You are. But everybody else, though, we're not. We're not perfect dads. Our dads were not perfect. And so many times, the things that we learned from them did not allow us to easily be able to express love for one another. A lot of our dads were like the Archie Bunker types. I don't know if you remember any of those shows, but when his son-in-law, Meathead, which is what he called him, when he came up and tried to hug him one time, if you remember that, what did Archie do? He's going, get off of me. What are you doing? There's a lot of dads that are like that. And so we don't have that love demonstrated for one another. Men, can I tell you this morning that one of the very best things you can do to be a godly father is to love your children's mother affectionately. Now, I realize there's some broken homes and those kinds of things. Fellas, demonstrate love. That's what's most important. The second best thing you can do is to demonstrate affection and love for your children demonstratively. And you know what? Guys, we're usually bigger than our kids. So if they don't want to do it, tough. I'm hugging you. My guys, my boys, oh, this is going to hurt. I need to sit down when I say this. My guys are 30 and 32 years old now, which is interesting because I'm still 37. I'm still kind of hovering right there. The Nile's not just a river in Egypt, so always remember that. They're 30 and 32 years old. When I see my sons today, I come up, it's a hug, and it's a kiss on the neck every time. You say, well, Dorado, you're Italian, so that's why you do that. No. It's because I wanted my sons to understand that I don't care how old they get, I affectionately love them. And I want them someday, if they have children, to be able to know what that is in their own lives so they can then demonstrate that to others. But you know what, fellas? If you didn't have that, it's not too late. It's never too late to start that. Never too late. A few years ago, there's a cartoon drawn. I don't know. I think it's still around. It's called For Better or For Worse. Are you familiar with that cartoon in the newspaper? And in the one cartoon, it showed the dad walking into the den where the television was, and he sees his daughter sitting on the couch, and she's watching TV, and she's eating some popcorn. So she thinks, well, I'll go over, and I'll sit down next to her, have a little bit of popcorn, watch some TV. And so he's sitting there, and the little thought balloon comes up over his head. And inside of that, he says, I remember when she was so young, I held her in my arms. I loved her. It was just so wonderful. He said, but now look at her. She's all grown up. She's a beautiful young woman. He said, I wonder what she'd think if I went over and I did that now to her. And then the next thought balloon, he says, nah. He said, finally, he says, she probably wouldn't like it. She'd probably think I'm trying to treat her like a little girl or think it's creepy or something like that. And then in the very next panel, it shows the girl, and the thought balloon comes over her head. And inside of it, it says, I wonder why Dad never hugs me anymore. Our kids want to be loved, folks. They're never too old for that. Never too old. Can you, as a man of God, be able to express genuine love for your children? Openly do that, men. I encourage you. If you've never done that before, start now. And if they look at you weird, go, I'm weird. So what? I'm loving you. It's okay. Love your children. Express it openly. The second trait, is to live, men, a transparent life. A transparent life. In the 8th verse, in the second part, Paul writes, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Now, notice the connection that Paul makes between the word gospel and the word lives. Folks, it's easy to talk about the word of God. You can do that. You can tell people about the gospel, about who Jesus is, but it's a whole other matter if you're willing to live it as well. And if you've ever been to this church before, you've heard this more than once. How we live our lives is what matters. How we live. How do we demonstrate that to other people who Jesus Christ is? We are all going to have to deal with things in our lives. Those things that come are not the concern. The concern is, what do I do? And as a godly father, I want to be able to have a life that is transparent to the people in my life so that they can see who I am, to know that everything that happens in my life, it matters, it's important, and I want to do it the right way. I think it's a simple question, men. Do your children know who you are in Jesus Christ just by watching you? Do they know? Take it a step further. How about the people at work? At the gym? On the ball field? Driving your car? In the grocery store? How about in your home? Do people know who you are, men, by the way that you act and by how you live? Being transparent means that the values that I have are ones that I am openly demonstrating very clearly to my family, to know that we are going to live by God's word. I'm going to guard what it is that comes into my house. John 13, 34 to 35, it's a familiar scripture, but it says this: a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. Just simply loving each other is being transparent. Now, listen, I understand. Transparency is not always easy. I recognize that. I don't know how many of you recognize the name Robert Fulghum. In 1986, he wrote a best-selling book called All I Really Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Familiar with that book? Some of you, I think some of you should recognize that book. Well, he wrote a follow-up book to it later. And in that book, he talked about how adult children sometimes come home. Not to live, but to visit and all that. And he said, when they come home, sometimes he said, it's really good just to sort of reminisce what it was like when they were little. And he said, many times you'll start talking about things that maybe you did that you used to get away with that your parents never found out about. The statute of limitations usually ends on that once you move out, I think. A little confession time. Well, he said, my kids came home once, and he said, we were sitting around talking, and he said, my oldest guy said, when I was 14 years old, you and mom left the house once, and I went and I got in the car, I backed it out of the driveway, and I drove it around the block a few times, and then put it back in, shut the door. He said, you never knew. And they laughed. His other son said, yeah, Dad. And he said, one time, he said, you and mom were gone for an afternoon. He said, and the rest of us, we went out in the backyard. We smoked a cigar. He said, but you guys came home early, and we thought we were caught. He said, but you never knew. They laughed. And Fulghum said, now I looked at my kids, and he said, you know, kids, you didn't know some of the things your mom and I used to do either. He said, for instance, we took a cut off of all the money that your grandmom gave you at Christmas time. Said, you never knew that. He said, you know, we used to tell you that you weren't eating leftovers. He said, yeah, we just kind of mushed them around and made them look like something else. He said, those were leftovers. He said, and oh, by the way, he said, you know that one summer you went away to camp and called home all upset, and I told you how much we missed you and loved you and wished you were here? That wasn't entirely accurate either. So we laugh at these things and maybe wince a little bit. I don't know that I would take a cut of my kids' money off of my mother's, what they were. I'm more upset I didn't think about that, probably. I should probably. But a father and a husband who is willing to be transparent to his family builds trust. He builds security. Men, I want to encourage you this morning, fight the urge to embrace that macho, I never make a mistake, I'm always right. Fight that urge, men. Because we're not always right. We do make mistakes, and I'll tell you what, owning your weaknesses, men, is a way that you begin to gain the strength that then comes from having no facades, no barriers in front of your children or your wife. Here's the third one. The first one was be able to express genuine love. The second one, live a transparent life. The third one is live with an unselfish work ethic, or demonstrate an unselfish work ethic. Paul says this in the 9th verse. He says, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Now the word here, folks, watch now, men. The word is unselfish, not obsessive. Big difference. Unselfish, not obsessive. There are a lot of kids that don't know their dad because their dad works 80 hours a week, 90 hours a week, and when he's not at the office, he's off doing his own thing because he's thinking to himself, I work all the time. I deserve some alone time. I deserve my things. Guys, let me tell you, I think when you become a father, you forfeit, I believe, much of that. I don't feel like as a father I ever had the right to be able to say, I'm doing what I want to do because it's what I want to do. My first thought is, what do my boys need? Now, I didn't get that right every time. That's my transparency with you. Makes it sound like, oh yeah, great dad. Not all the time. But I'll tell you, as I've gotten older and I've realized more and more the importance of our presence in our kids' lives, in our grandkids' lives, men, let me encourage you. Be a part of what it is that's going on. Yes, work hard, but don't allow that to become all-consuming of your life to the detriment of your family. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:4 that lazy hands make for poverty. Now, I'm certainly sure that none of you here are lazy, but that word in the original language means to be a detriment to yourself, that word poverty. It doesn't mean just to be without, but it also means to damage. So if you're being lazy, you're damaging yourself, according to the Word of God. Our children learn in one of two ways. They're either taught something or they do something. That's the two primary ways that our children learn things. We either teach them, show them how to do something, or we let them do it. And I think many times, guys, we get so consumed with, I want it done right. This needs to be done correctly. It needs to be the way that I would do it, that we remove from our kids many times the opportunity to be able to attempt something themselves and fail, which is okay. Failure is not a horrible thing all the time, especially when you want to learn something. I'll never forget this. But this is back when I was in junior high school. So this was almost 45 years ago, I think. Whew. Wow, I am older than dirt. 45 years ago, and I remember this like it was yesterday, Jeff. Like yesterday, I remember this. There was a project that we were doing in our wood shop class in junior high. We used to have wood shop in junior high. Guys, do you remember this? You got to push a piece of wood along a bandsaw. No gloves, no eye protection, nothing. It's amazing we're not all maimed and just walking around with eight fingers. But we lived. You don't get to do that today. But we had wood shop, and so we were given an assignment to build something for our fathers. And what I picked was a lap writing desk. This was made out of wood. It was a box, and it would have a slant on it. And my dad, theoretically, was supposed to take this box, put it on his lap, and he could write things and read and all this kind of thing. Now, I never considered that at that time of my life, my father flew everywhere with his work. So I'm thinking, well, I guess Dad's going to walk in to the airport with this huge piece of wood in his hand, getting ready to write on his lap. What did I know? But the point was, is I took my project to my grandfather's house in Camden, New Jersey. My grandfather came over on the boat from Italy through Ellis Island. My grandfather is Italian, about this big and loud and everything about Italian. So you want to wonder why I preach like this all the time? It's my grandfather. That's where I learned that, and my dad. So I take this to him. My grandfather was a master tool maker. He used to work for RCA. Remember that? Remember in Camden was right. So my grandfather made the tools and became a precise, perfect woodworker, metal. I mean, he made amazing things. Some of them were in display in the Smithsonian Institute. I think a couple were at the White House for several months. I mean, my grandfather had an amazing skill. So I take these things to him and I go, Pop, could you help me put this together for Dad? Now, also there at the house was my uncle, another Italian, very loud, spoke some English, but he didn't need it because he just talked louder if you didn't understand him, as most good Italians do. So I gave this to them, and of course, then you probably know what happened. They took this down into Pop's wood shop downstairs, and about 4 hours later, they brought up this thing to me that was probably about the size of this wood thing that we've got underneath of here, and so I'm lugging this back to my dad. Now, it was gorgeous. I mean, it was stained. It had a lip at the bottom. My grandfather had turned a little piece of metal to use as a handle. They had beautiful hinges on it. It was magnificent. Of course, when I took it to my teacher, he looked at me as if, there's no possible way you made this. You didn't do this. That's not what I remember. You know what I remember? I didn't get to touch that thing, and it was supposed to be for me. to my dad. That's what I remember. I wasn't allowed to participate. I was too little. I wouldn't have had it as beautiful and as pretty as they did. Church, can I tell you, men, can I tell you, it is okay when your kid wants to do something and it doesn't look perfect. It's okay. The lines don't have to be straight. The paper doesn't have to be cut straight. The colors don't have to be inside the lines. There is no more pride that a child feels than to be able to hand his parents something that he or she did and to go, I did this. That's all. Men, let your kids do that. Yes, you need to have a solid work ethic. You need to demonstrate that to the people in your lives, but let them do the things that need to be done. You be there to encourage them. Here's the fourth one. I'll do these last two quickly. The fourth one is demonstrate genuine spirituality. As a father, as a husband, as a man of God, demonstrate genuine spirituality. Paul writes in the 10th verse, he says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Men, God commissioned you to be the spiritual head of your home. Commissioned you, commissioned me, spiritual heads of our homes. You may not feel like it. You may not believe it. But that's what you're called to be. The Bible says that we are to be the priests of our home. We are to be the watchmen on the towers for our home. Now, guys, listen, I'm not talking about becoming lord and dictator. That's not what leading your home is. But that's a position that we've been called in. And once again, our culture today has told us, no, there's no leaders. Everybody's equal. Well, that's not the way God created order. And again, men, if you take that and you go, well, then, all right, I'm in charge. We'll do what I say, and this is what's going to... No, how did we have demonstrated for us what it means to be a leader, a servant leader? That's what we're called to be, servants. I serve my wife. I serve my children. I serve the people around me. That's who Jesus demonstrated for us to be. And men, it's been perverted by our culture today, but it doesn't change what's true. So can I encourage you, men, stand in your position as the priest of your home. Now, you may be asking, how do I do that? What does that look like? I'll give you a very easy acronym for it. You ready? N-J-O-S. That's all you got to remember. N-J-O-S. You know what that stands for? Not just on Sunday. That's what that stands for. Not just on Sunday. Yeah, Sundays we pray together, we read the Bible, we go to church. What about Monday, Tuesday, through Saturday? That's where you want to stand as the priest of your home. That's where you want to be the spiritual leader, to pray with your family, to pray over them, to pray protection, to pray blessing. Again, to be that guy that's standing on the watchtower looking. I'm protecting my family. I'm not going to let things happen. And men, that's not just a physical threat. Those are easy to see. But what about the spiritual ones that try to come in? What about the perversion of the world that tries to come in? What movies, television, internet, what kind of things do you let into your home? Men, stand guard. Stand guard. One last one. And that's, we are called, men, to be a positive influence. A positive influence. In the 11th and 12th verses of that second chapter, Paul writes, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and into his glory. Folks, this is what a godly father does. He encourages. We should be men of encouragement. Back in 1977, a guy by the name of Dan Benson wrote a book called The Total Man. And in there, he cited this statistic. He said, for every one positive word that is spoken by a father to his child, there are 10 negative spoken. You're thinking, well, I don't know if that's true. Well, think about it a second. How much easier is it for us to say things like, don't, you can't, stop that, no, rather than encouraging them, being a blessing, being positive with them. Now, I'm not saying that you don't need to stop your kids if they're going to hurt each other, if they're doing something destructive. I mean, there's common sense wisdom with this. But guys, it's so easy for us to fall into that negative element rather than the positive of encouraging them and speaking lovingly over them. And I don't mean you got to sit them down and get all gushy and mooshy and all those kinds of things. That's not bad from time to time. But I just mean just in passing. Hey, nice job. Good job. I love you. Proud of you. for no reason whatsoever. I'm proud of you. I love you. Using those words of affirmation. And guys, can I also tell you one more thing about that? Lighten up. Lighten up, guys. Not everything is as hard and heavy and intense, I think, as we want to make it. Laughter is such a great gift from God. I did 3 weddings this last weekend, and every single one of them, I told the couples, laugh a lot. You need to laugh a lot. And then I told them, you know what, it's also a very wise man and a wise woman who can even laugh at themselves. Guys, that's one of the best things you can do. It's just laugh. Be filled with the joy of the Lord. It says in Proverbs that a merry heart doeth good like what? A medicine. It's like a medicine for the people around you when there's joy, when there's laughter. Lighten up, guys. It's not near as intense as you sometimes think that it is. Be encouraging to your children. Be encouraging to your family. Now, guys, I know there is no doubt in my mind that it is not easy to be a godly man today. Not easy to be a godly woman either. But easy or not doesn't change what we have been called to be. God did designate men for us to be the head of our homes, to be the servant heads, the position that God placed us. The problem is that for so long I think we've been doing it so poorly that the very ones that we are called to love and to guard and protect just can't trust us anymore to do it. Because we tend to be self-centered. We tend to be egotistical. We tend to want to think of ourselves before we think of anybody else. And guys, I'm not saying that this is an easy thing to do. As a matter of fact, I want to let you off the hook. You ready? You can't do this by yourself. You can't. But if you are willing to humble yourself before the Father and say, God, all I want is to be the very best that I can be for you, the best for my wife, the best for my children, the best for my friends, the best for my boss, the best for my coworkers, He will come and He will give you what you need in order to be able to stand firm as a man of integrity. You only do that, guys, by reading God's word. You only do that by spending time in prayer. You do that by guarding your mind and your heart, not allowing the junk of the world to get in there. Guys, we've got to be smart. We've got to have wisdom about those things. You know, it's sad, but I think the world's definition of what a man is what still most men look to. The world's definition. The John Rambo, the Bruce Willis, the Sylvester Stallone, the tough, the macho guy who just bangs and pushes and kills and maims and everything turns out fine and I get the girl at the end. It's not the way it is, guys. You know who our demonstration, who our model of what we should be as a man is? Very simply, it's Jesus Christ. And who was Jesus? Well, he was a man who was humble. He was a servant. He was gentle. He was temperate. He was disciplined. And he was selfless. Guys, I realize some of you may be hearing those words going, man, you have got to be kidding. That's nobody I know. I understand that. But I'll tell you what, men, every time I see words like this, I want more and more for them to be a part of who I am. I want that to be because when we do live that way, there is a joy, there's a peace that comes into our families, maybe like we've never known before. Why? Because I'm doing it the way that I'm supposed to. And I'm looking out at a lot of you men here, and I know many of you well, and I can tell you, many of you guys have a lot of these qualities already. There's some really, really good men in here. Virtually all of you that I know. But it can always be better. We can always get better in those things. Always love our wives, love our children in a more godly way. And so what I want to do here this morning as I close is I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts this morning, men. I don't know how we cannot look at something like this and not be challenged. Because unless you're telling me, nah, I got no worries with any of that. I do it all perfectly every time. Every one of us here could use more of what it is that God wants to put in our lives to be able to love our families better. So here's what I want to do. If that's something that you know in your life, men, ladies, take a break for a second. I'm talking to the guys. Men, if you know that there are some of these areas in your lives right now that need to be better, that you need more of. I've got to fix this. This needs to be better. And that's between you and God, what you're talking about. But all I'm going to ask you to do in just a moment is just to stand at your seat. And by doing that, you're acknowledging, I'm not perfect, I don't have this right, but I'm going to humble myself before God and ask Him to come and to give me what I need. Now you're going, wait a minute. Everybody's going to close their eyes first, right? No, we're not. Because you know what it is that makes you ask that question about closing the eyes? It's pride. I don't want anybody to see that I don't have it all together. Well, you know what? They need to see. Because to have that admission, that humility, is one of the first steps, men, to moving towards the place that we should be as godly men. When I remove that pride, when I'm not willing to want to serve myself and myself only, but I want to be who God's called me to be. Men, if that's you, just stand right where you are. That's all I want you to do. And all you're doing is just saying, I don't have it all together yet, and I need God right now. And see, standing doesn't do anything. It doesn't change anything. But what standing again simply does is it says, God, I know I need you. I need to be more transparent. I need to be more loving. I need God to, my work ethic needs to be right and it needs to be balanced. I need to be more positive. I've got to lighten up a little bit. Not everything is so traumatic and such drama that I make it all the time. Guys, that's my prayer for us as a church. You know, in churches today, 90% of what is done in most churches are done by women in churches, not the men. Now, I'll tell you, I'm blessed because I believe we've got that in a much better balance. I got you guys that are helping all the time and doing things that need to be done, and I'm just so blessed here as your pastor. We're blessed as a church, but boys, I'll tell you, when it comes down to it, we have got to come back to the place of taking our rightful stance as men of God in our home. Be the priest. Be the covering. Be the servant leader of your home. That's my prayer for us this morning. Let's just pray together. And if you're comfortable with this, men, I'm just going to ask that you just lift your hands to God. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your presence here today. And I thank you for each and every man in this room. God, there are a lot of churches where there are lots and lots of women and kids that come, but very few men. And God, I look around and we've got a lot of men here, godly men, strong men, men of faith, men of accomplishment. And yet, Father, each of us are standing here before you, before our wives, before our children, before one another to say, Lord, I don't have all this together and I want more. I want more of you in my life, Father. I want to be the very best father that I can be. The best husband that I can be. Father, I curse my pride in Jesus' name, and I ask for the humility of the Holy Spirit to come and to fill my heart and my mind so that it affects everything that I do to serve those that you have given me charge of. Father, I accept my responsibility as the head of my home. I accept, Father, the fact that things are not always going to go well. And when they don't, I'm going to own it if it's my fault. But God, I'm going to do it in love. I'm going to do it in compassion. I'm going to treat the circumstances of my life in a way that are going to glorify and please you. And so, Father, I thank you for each man that's standing here today. And I pray, God, that you would infuse each of us with what it is that we need to become more and more a godly man, a godly father, and a godly husband. It's to your glory, Father, that we pray all of these things and thank you for your matchless love. Amen and amen.